Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for these vital words in Galatians that have been so influential over many centuries. We pray that you would open our hearts that we might understand them and that we might understand ourselves and you better. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you sit down? A few weeks ago, I watched a television program about the art of the television interviewer. You might have seen it. Various skills and techniques were discussed, and some of the famous exponents were used as illustrations. So we had Robin Day and David Frost and Jeremy Paxman, amongst others. Now, one of the key approaches to get to the heart of an issue and to find the truth, even from one not keen to share it, is, of course, a suitably worded, penetrating question. Well, as we get to the next instalment of this letter to the Galatians, and indeed as we get more to the heart of the message of the letter, let me run by you a question which has been asked of millions of people over the last few decades. It goes like this. If God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? If God was to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Just think about it for a moment. Why should God let you or me or anyone into his presence? What is the basis of God's acceptance or otherwise of a human being? Well, we'll come back to that question later. In this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing in a very impassioned way, because what he's doing is he's calling back the people who read the letter to the true message of Jesus. There were some who had come and rather unsettled them in these churches in what we would today call Turkey. They'd questioned Paul, the writer's credentials and his message, and they were adding extra requirements to the gospel. And this caused Paul to describe what they were communicating as a gospel that is not really a gospel at all. So Paul had to make it clear that the gospel message that he passed on was not his message. It was God's message. There's only one true gospel for all time and all people. To believe another is disastrous. Well, by the second half of chapter 2, where we are this morning, we discover more of the particular errors that were being communicated by these false teachers, and also the central truth that must be stuck to if we're to benefit from what God has done in his Son. Now, it's clear that these false teachers would give a very different answer to that opening question from the one that the true gospel of Jesus should produce. Well, all this becomes clear in the unlikely situation of the Apostle Paul being involved in a dispute with no lesser character than the Apostle Peter. It is a vital dispute, however, because what Paul calls in verse 14 the truth of the gospel is at stake. So do turn to that passage in Galatians chapter 2. It's page 1170. And we see as we do that, page 1170, that for the sake of the truth, sometimes arguments are needed. Now, you'll have noticed how it's very easy sometimes to simply wish away disagreements. You know, sometimes people say impatiently, can't people just put their differences aside and get on with it? Well, sometimes that should be the way that people operate. So, for example, in a local church community, sometimes Christians argue about what sort of hymns and what sort of music to have. Or they argue passionately about what colour to paint the parish hall walls. But sometimes things are very important and the truth needs to be recognised. Paul explains to these Christians that his clash with Peter is because he's sharing it with them, because it illustrates something of the big issues that they faced. Indeed, issues that we and all other generations face. Issues that relate to nothing less than why God should let us into his heaven. So the reading began verse 11. But when Cephas, that's just the Greek for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now really that's quite shocking, isn't it? But it seems that there are some things so important that an apostle of Jesus has to argue with another apostle in order to safeguard the truth. Paul knew that Peter was in the wrong. It wasn't just a matter of unimportant preference or taste. It was an essential matter. It was, verse 14, that Peter and his friends were not in step with the truth of the gospel. The southern Turkish city of Antioch that's mentioned here had become a base for Christian missionaries. And the gospel had been shared, and people from a Jewish background and also from a non-Jewish or Gentile background had come to believe in Jesus. Before they'd come to faith in Christ, these people despised each other and had nothing to do with each other. Indeed, the Jewish folks would have not been allowed to even associate with the unclean Gentiles. But through Jesus, they have been put right with God and together have been placed into the same body, the church. They were now Christian brothers and sisters in the same family. And as a result, quite naturally, as families do, they ate meals together. The Jewish Christians now realized that they no longer had to abide by the Old Testament food laws because they were obsolete. As we read in that passage from Mark's Gospel, Jesus had pronounced all foods clean. The laws were fulfilled in Jesus. Well, Peter had been enjoying these meals with his Gentile Christian brothers and sisters. But, we read verse 12, certain men came from James to see Peter. These messengers from the leader of the Jerusalem church down in the south had come with a message. It seems that they said that back in Jerusalem, the Jewish people who'd become Christians were facing severe persecution at the hands of the wider Jewish community. They were disgruntled that these folks were saying that the Messiah has come, and it is Jesus of Nazareth. And then news from up north in Antioch of Peter's new habit of sharing meals with people from a Gentile background had filtered back down to Jerusalem. And this was making the persecution even stronger. They were saying, look, your leader is associating with Gentiles. How awful that is. And giving them a lot of stick as a result. James may well have been saying something like, look, we know that through the cross of Jesus, that is the only way for people of all kinds of backgrounds to draw near to God. But can you just cool it a little in terms of your association with these non-Jews, these Gentiles? It might just make life a little easier for us. Well, Peter, it seems, took that message and maybe reacted very strongly to it. Because we read that that Peter reacted to the circumcision party, that is, folks from non-Jewish people who weren't believers in Jesus, who were giving all these problems to the Jewish believers. And so Peter, as a result of this pressure, stopped eating with Gentile Christians. Now, Paul could see that whilst Peter might have had good motives for his returning to these old patterns of following the food laws, actually, a huge issue was at stake. A gospel issue. The issue of how people are made right with God. In our opening questions terms, the issue of how God can let someone into his heaven. What Paul recognized that Peter didn't is that if a church community has to be divided, with some following the laws of the old covenant, circumcision and special holy days and food laws, including not eating with non-Jews, there would soon be serious problems. You see, the Gentile Christians would look on at the Jewish Christians who were doing all these things and would assume that that was what they had to do as well. And before you know it, you'd have a situation where to be a proper Christian, to be properly connected to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, you would think that you had to become a Jew yourself and follow all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. But such a situation would completely contradict the gospel of God's undeserved kindness in Jesus. What God has done in Jesus' death, received freely by relying on Jesus, that is what puts someone right with God. We don't need to follow Old Testament rituals and ceremonial laws as well. So Paul had to oppose Peter. See, what Peter was doing was communicating the serious mistake that faith in Jesus Christ was not enough. Rather, people need to follow the works of the Old Testament law as well. And that contradicted the gospel message. No wonder then that Paul had to publicly confront Peter's public mistake. It's a reminder, isn't it, that sometimes things are very important and the truth needs to be established. With Paul's clash with Peter, the gospel message itself was at stake. If Paul's argument had not been heard and taken seriously, in human terms, would the fledgling Christian faith have survived at all? It may simply have become a small grouping within Judaism. The vast majority of the world's population would have been excluded. And more seriously yet, the good news of how to become right with God through Jesus would have been lost. People would have continued laboring under the false idea that we must earn our place in heaven, earn it by fulfilling religious rituals and rules. So you see, for the sake of the truth, sometimes arguments are good. But here in chapter 2 of Galatians, we also see the key truth that we need to grasp as we read these words. And that is, it is not what we do that puts us right with God, but rather it's relying on what God has done in Jesus. Now, I guess when we look at this, all this talk of Old Testament rituals and food laws may seem very distant from our world in the early 21st century. But the tendency to think that what we do puts us right with God seems to be the natural default belief position of human beings. My behaviour isn't that bad, we think to ourselves. God will think I'm okay. And where I fall a little bit, my religious practice will fill in the gaps. But what we read here in Galatians helps us to see that that is a very serious mistake indeed. Here in Galatians 2, we encounter for the first time a key word in the whole letter, indeed a key word in the whole of the Christian faith, and that is justified. So in verse 15, Paul writes, "We ourselves, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners," that was the way that contemporary Jews would speak about non-Jews, "yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Now, justified is a word that we encounter in everyday life from time to time. So we use it to mean that someone is shown to be in the right about something. We say, she was justified in asking. She was in the right to ask. We also find it in our computers. If we want a block of text in a word process document to be straight down the left or the right, we set it to be left or right justified. Make the text straight. Well, in the Bible, justified means being put in the right with God. It means being considered straight before God. But how is that possible? Jesus and the apostles, including Paul here in Galatians, make it very clear that all of us are guilty of offending God because our hearts are corrupted and we turn away from God. As we read Jesus' words in Mark's Gospel, we all have spiritual heart disease. Do you remember? He said, "For from within, out of the heart of people, come evil things, and they defile or make someone unclean." See, we fail to keep God's laws, and we sin. We are in debt to the true and pure God, and no matter what we might think, we can't do enough to impress God. We cannot pay the price ourselves. We're guilty and we deserve exclusion from God's presence now and forever. Certainly not a place in his heaven. But as chapter 4 of Galatians puts it, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. Jesus came into this world and lived a perfect life, always living by God's truth. Jesus gave himself for our sins, as we saw in chapter 1. And as we shall see later, he bore the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So you see, the judgment and the curse that we deserve for turning away from God is dealt with by God as Jesus, God become man, died on the cross on behalf of others. That, of course, is our focus as we share bread and wine in Holy Communion this morning. When we turn to him and rely on what he has done, put our faith in him, then our slate is wiped clean. God pronounces a verdict not guilty over us. We are justified. And yet being justified through Jesus' death is even more wonderful than being forgiven. If you can see a little footnote in that reading there in verse 16, very tiny, it reminds us that justified also means being counted righteous. Being counted righteous in the presence of God. You see, God not only forgives sins, but he also credits to his people the perfect goodness, holiness, righteousness of Jesus himself. With our heart problem, we are all hopeless failures in life's exam. But when we rely on Jesus, we are, so to speak, given a pass because of Jesus. Our sins are washed away. But more than that, Jesus' 100% score in the exam of life is credited to us. We don't suddenly become completely perfect in our lives in practice, but God looks on those relying on Jesus as if we have an A star grade, first class honours. God sees us as those with a triple A credit rating, as far as he's concerned. Being justified is not about what we do, but it's about what God has done in Jesus and how he credits to our account the perfect goodness of Jesus. But how do we receive this wonderful gift of being justified before God? Well, Paul makes it clear that we are justified, we are put right with God through Jesus, verse 16, through faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified by God as we simply receive the gift that he is offering, as we turn to Jesus, as we rely on what he has done and leave our old life of ignoring him behind. You see, we cannot contribute anything ourselves. We cannot because of our sinful guilt, which is too serious. And we need not because what God has done in his Son is enough. This is about God's undeserved kindness, his grace. Verse 16 again. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, what we do, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And he carries on, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, this truth of justification by God's grace received through faith is taught by Jesus. It's even, as we shall see in later weeks, taught in the Old Testament. But it remains something that many know little of. The vast majority of the religious impulse of the human race has been different to this. It has been about what I can do, what I can achieve in order to make God or the gods accept me. But that is a false message. A person is not justified by works of the law, rather through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, there are many, many implications of this for our lives, and we shall be seeing more of that as we go deeper into Galatians over these coming weeks. But Paul sums up his argument in verse 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness or justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Do you see how central this all is? Seeking to put yourself right with God, thinking that your religious activities, your good deeds, your decency, your efforts will make God think you're okay, is like saying to God, you made a mistake in giving Jesus to die on the cross. He didn't need to die there for sins. It wasn't necessary. I can do it myself. Jesus died for nothing. Well, do you remember the question at the start? If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I wonder what you found yourself thinking. Many, many people will say something like, I've tried my best, said my prayers, I've gone to church, I've tried to be loving, I was baptized, I've received Holy Communion, I've done to others as I would like others to do for me, I've given to charity, I've avoided killing anyone, I've been faithful to my spouse, I've done so much for that church, I've sacrificed resources for my children's benefit, and so on. Well, all such things are good, but they need to come in the right order. You see, all those things are a response to God's grace. They're not the cause of his love. We cannot get to God in the first place or be given a place in heaven because of these good things that we do. Our performance can never pay our own debts to God. Even the best of us can never be good enough for the holy God. But wonderfully, there is one whose performance in his life was completely perfect, and who through his death has paid the debts and won a place in heaven for all who rely on him. As we've seen this morning, in the words of verse 16, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the vital truth. So vital, Paul had to clash with Peter to make it clear. It's not what we do, but relying on what God has done in Jesus. Every week at one of our services, and we're going to use it this morning, we use that ancient prayer called the Prayer of Humble Access. And it sums up well the right response to the opening question that we were thinking of a few minutes ago. It goes like this. We do not presume to come to this, your table, to come into your presence, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. And that is what we plead. Not our own goodness, but God's mercy through the work of Jesus. And it is as we rely on him, on what he has done, that we can be justified in his presence. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we think of this vital truth, we pray that you would forgive us when somehow we live and think and act as if Jesus' death wasn't necessary. Forgive us. And we thank you so much for what you have achieved through Jesus' death. We thank you for what is on offer. We thank you for the truth that many of us have lived in and with, that he died in our place, that our sins might be forgiven, and that his perfect goodness might be transferred to us, that we might be justified in your sight. Father, work this truth in us, wherever we are before you this morning, whether this is new to us, whether we've never seen it before, whether we have and haven't quite grasped it, or whether we have been believing it for many years. Work this truth in us, Father, and then help us to respond to your grace by living for you. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.